pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your great presence this evening. We know that you came down from glory and your Son now is upon the throne, waiting for all things to be put under his feet, waiting for the wedding supper, and then continuing to wait until all those things are ready for the great and wonderful New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. And as we think about this and think about your presence, Lord, we are a lot like the old-time brother in Charlotte, North Carolina, who dying of cancer said, Lord, if you're only here and I could touch you, then I would be healed. And you spoke back and said, on the contrary, you could not be able to touch me, nor would you be healed, but you, if you were back there. But now you can be by the Holy Spirit. And we realize, Lord, tonight, if you were here in flesh again, that in the presence of the flesh of Jesus Christ, and we could talk to you, we'd believe above everything in the world, we'd ask you to put a beautiful, clean spirit within us, Lord, and a spirit of love, and an attitude of reverence and faith, an attitude, Lord, which bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the light, walking in that light, Lord, which is a perfect revelation, knowing that we are in a complete union with you. And Lord, in our still minds, we're like that fellow down there in the Carolinas, and help us to realize that you are here, that we can touch you. We can ask you, Lord, to renew our spirits within us, that, Lord, you put a guard upon our lips and upon our tongue, and let the fountain of our mouth, Lord, bring forth not any word that's contrary, Lord, to your word, or any thought, Lord, that's contrary to your thoughts, and our lives bring forth anything contrary to your life, Lord, but we might be manifesting that invisible union, not because we want to be somebody, not because we want to be gifted, but just because, Lord, we want to walk pleasing to you, walking in that light as dear children who love their Father and are so happy that you look down upon us and help us, and we cannot respond with anything but our entire life. We wish, Lord, to be that way tonight, and that's the thoughts of our hearts and our mind and our prayer above everything in this world. As the prophet said in this end time hour, now that the seals are open, the word unloosed to you, just go about being good Christians, and that's what we want, Lord, to be the kind of person you want us to be. Help us tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, tonight, before we go into question and answers, and I'm wondering if we're going to get there because I don't want to take too long a time, I just want to say again that although I'm here tonight, I did not know if I would be. I realize that time is running out on me as far as that I'm able to do very much. And so after tonight, when I bring you some what I call corrections and comments, or comments and corrections, I will just wait and see how the Lord enables me to do what I believe he might want me to do in these last years or last days, whatever is remaining unto me. I think at this time, I'm actually a little bit older than when Brother Bosworth passed away. He had cancer of the prostate. I saw him just before he died. He was not ailing. He had a good spirit about him. It's a lot like Lee Miller. And had a good spirit about him, was happy in the Lord, rejoicing. And I'm sure at that time, and he died shortly, that he was much younger than I am at this present time. But anyway, he was on the shelf for a while on the grounds that he could not minister. But I know the fact is the effect of his life and his ministry was something that I wish I could say that I had even 25% of. However, I can look back with a certain degree of satisfaction. And on the grounds, my satisfaction lies in the fact that God, in his mercy and God in his foreknowledge, election, and predestinating power, saw fit that I should have a place with one of the greatest prophets, if not the greatest prophet who ever lived. I don't say that William Branham was the greatest, but when Jesus came by and said, no person born of woman was greater than John the Baptist, and yet in his ministry he did nothing, but he certainly pointed out Jesus Christ, and he was actually that word written in Scripture by Isaiah, given by God, that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He knew that he was that word made manifest in living flesh. And so we had a privilege to be around that one of the end time, which was Elijah, which was for to come. And the fact that I was around him and was able to be with him and to work with him, and that was very, very satisfying. and also then to bring to you what he said. And I believe with all my heart that when I've said something wrong, I've been able to correct it and try to bring you the true word in the right way. I have no regrets in that respect, except one regret is that, and everybody has it, you don't work harder and you haven't done more about simply extending yourself. And yet, many times we would extend ourselves and hope that we were doing everything we could and yet not do as much as we would like to have done or would do. So, speaking to you and all, but more particularly those who get the tapes, I've worried a bit about what you're going to do in the future, especially in the sense that the people outside have rallied around my ministry. They've been very, very good to me, and they've always sent their tithes and offerings, which they know that, and you know, and we have the checks to prove it. We've sent out thousands and thousands of dollars. We haven't tried to keep the money, although there's a good amount on hand. We always try to do right and help others. And frankly, it's getting harder and harder to find those that, in whom you have the confidence whereby that you might help others. And so if there are some who wish to go someplace else or find some other source of help or send whatever they have in some other direction, they're certainly fine by me. Those that still want to send in, we will still try to do what we can. Of course, there'll come a day when that goes by the board, and whatever is on hand will have to be sent out with the help of different ministers that the various ones in this assembly here have learned to trust, will continue to trust. So I'm just laying it all very plain again once more concerning my own life, because I simply am not interested in statistics to say if you live to be 83, you got a good chance to go to 95. If that's the temperature body, that's fine. But it comes to years, I'm not interested. I'm not anxious to die. That's true, I'm not anxious to die. But the point is, neither am I exactly too interested in living on the grounds that, not that my life isn't interesting and so on, and things in life aren't interesting, but the tiredness, the weariness, all of those things pile up until you just maybe want to sit in a corner and hope that heavenly breezes will blow and you'll blow away with them. But perhaps it's not always that way. But anyway, I just wanted to say that, and I'm not going to repeat it again. I'm not going to go into it again another time. This is what we're looking at, and the people who have been around my ministry for years, that's what you're looking at, and there's nothing we can do about it. But just trust God and know that God will take care of us all and help us in all things. Now, I want to make a comment that has been very interesting to me. You know, we saw the little article where the plastic bubble car, or the car without hands, was operative by, as Brother Branham said, magnets, and would also be by radar, I think he said, but what we placed to be actually known as computers was supposed to be in August, but July the 22nd is when that car was put down almost 8 miles of an ordinary highway in which had been inserted magnets. And in the, not only one car, but the cars, because it was like a caravan, would go down that road under control. And as one man said who was in it, and that was the second day when the trial was made, he said it was very exciting for the first minute. From then on, it was entirely boring. Well, I got news for you. There's a young man in Edmonton. I forget his last name, but his first name is Kevin. And he goes to Brother Sproul's church, and he is an editor of a magazine that's quite popular up there. And he was invited to come down to see the trial run, and he brought Terry with him. And they were the only two Canadians that went there, and they arrived a day ahead. And God gave them grace in the eyes of the engineers, because I believe it was the chief engineer, or whatever you want to call him. He was a Chinese scientist, and he gave Terry and Kevin a whole day. And they had dinner together and lunch and so on, and he has pictures, and he has the video cassette, which we'll get later on. And in there, it was explained to him exactly how the car works and many things which were very interesting to them. And my thought is that how wonderful that a brother in this message, particularly one in whom we have great confidence, was able to go down there above all Canadians and actually above all Americans and was able to find those things that nobody else found because the American press did not come in until the next day. And Jerry tells me that what really happened, what happened, we can see more of it, know more of it. He was with a TV station for one solid day when they found out he'd been down there in Edmonton. And evidently it's like a caravan. And the first car sets the tenor. And there's no way that from that first car that you can move even 2 inches. It just goes down the road. And there's a certain distance in between. And when one car wants to come on, the lead car that will be able to put the others back to where that car comes in, then they'll tail right down the line. When that car wants to go off, it'll go right up the ramp, and then it'll stop where it belongs to, and then you'll take control of the car. It's a very, very outstanding situation. So it's magnets and computers that are taking care of it. Now, I mentioned the other day that Holland had this car already, and here's a picture here. You can't see it. It's black, but I can leave it here, and someone can put it on the board out there. And so I asked Brother Zwanko to ask Brother Smink, who is from Holland and goes to Brother Zwanko's church, because, you know, it's not too far. So he translates, and he's proficient in the English, but not perfect. And here's what he said: "Dear Brother Lee, here is a translation of the article which is sent to you by the Barendrex. Park shuttle, a year long on trial in Rotterdam." So that's a while. "Computer replaces bus driver. Rotterdam. A bus without a driver has yesterday made his first test trip with passengers between Rotterdam and Kapel en IJssel. The egg-shaped vehicle," that's a little translation of what's in the paper, "that gives room on 8 people is controlled by a computer." Well, it's not on 8, there's 2 8 people. But God, I'm reading it verbatim because he knows his English is fine. It's just that, you know, they speak a little different from us, which is good. "The builders say that there is nowhere in the world until this time a vehicle for passengers without a driver. The park shuttle shall ride for a test period on a free asphalt road until the middle of next year between Rotterdam Metro Station and Business Park Kapel, in de Isel. The road is 1,200 meters. Not bad. But the goal is to extend the route to 1,500 meters to residential quarters. Passengers can call the shuttle by pressing a button. After that, the vehicle comes along by itself. The computer controls the chosen direction by sensors in the road deck." See, it's a lot like ours. "The computer also measures the speed and the curve of the vehicle." Now, Terry said that you couldn't go 2 inches without the other going to 2 inches. "By strange obstacles on the road, like crossing human beings, the vehicle automatically reduces speed." In other words, in plain English, if something appears ahead of the car, it'll just reduce the speed and has to stop, it'll stop. "The park shuttle also called People Mover, is only made for short distances. Next year, there will ride 3 shuttles on the test road transporting 400 passengers in an hour. Trusting that this information is of any interest to you, and with Christian greetings, I greet you, Brother Smink. P.S. This week, I heard on the radio that the airport Schiphol now uses a similar vehicle for a certain service for its passengers. I think it brings you after you park your car to the hall of the airport. With the same remark that they are the only airport in the world who has such a device." So that's interesting. Another interesting comment is, and I think you all saw it in your papers, is that you saw Ray Yeltsin with the Metropolitan of the Greek Orthodox, or the Orthodox Church, signed the bill that excludes foreign religions. And so therefore now, they're ready to kick everybody out but the Greek Orthodox Church. Now, let's just stop and think a minute. What brought in communism? The Greek Orthodox Church. The czars with Rasputin. The filthy clergy that ground the people down. Now, they're back in full control. You've gone full cycle. So where are you going to go? Well, you're going to go where the prophet said. I'll read you some quotes. "Speaking of America, she's gone. She's invaded. The spirit of communism has took over. Communism is a spirit. America is eaten up with it. Communism is not Russia. Communism is a spirit. That's right. And it's sweeping this place and honeycombing it. We sowed to socialism and reaping communism. And let me tell you, a creed is nothing but framework for communism. It is the scaffold work that the devil can use to build communism, is a cold, formal church. Politics. We have voted men in there under buying and selling and promising the falsehood until our nation, our politics, and our denomination, our democracy, is so polluted until it's interwoven with communism and all kinds of isms. This is the age of the communists, where all men supposedly equal, though it is only so in theory. According to our liberal theologian, Jesus was a socialist, and the early church, under the guidance of the Spirit, practiced socialism. We ought to do so today. Look at the scandal in England. Look at the scandal here. Look, the whole thing become a house of prostitution. Come on, that's your church. Why is it? Why did Russia become communistic? Because of vulgar and dirtiness and non-power of the Catholic Church. That's exactly why this nation is taking over communism in a federation of churches and joining itself with the Catholic Church, which communism and Catholicism will unite together. Well, they're already together, same spirit. Same thing. Communism still is not a religion. It's politics. And Malachi Martin admits that the church is political. He said, if you want intrigue, we'll tell you how to do it. We have 2,000 years experience. Remember what I read a little while ago? Malachi Martin said, it's in the back of my Bible here. He said, that's exactly why this nation is taking over communism and the federation of churches and joining itself up with the Catholic Church, which communism and the Catholicism will unite together, you know. And here they are doing it. Why? Because they've rejected the gospel that separates them and makes them a different people. Nonsense. That's exactly the reason. The ministers and the pulpit are putting up with it because of a meal ticket for social standing, for some creed, and say, well, I belong to so-and-so, swapping education for the power of God. Now, but what are the later seeing Pentecostals doing? So what are they doing today? This is not Brother Branham. I'm just reading this myself. Swapping the word for gifts and denying the presence of the living God and his vindicated word. Laodiceans are working the word instead of the word working them. Well, aren't they? It's your whole problem. All right. So, Brother Branham saw this coming a long time ago and told us about it, which we'll go into in a little bit in those visions that we want to talk about. Now, before going, as I said, to question and answers, and I don't know that I'm really going to get there tonight because I want to cover these comments, I want to go back over 1 Corinthians 13 and 5, which I think I brought to you the last time I brought a message. And in there, we read concerning the Holy Spirit, where love suffers long, and so on. The first part, the first bit, but we can read the whole fifth verse. It says, love, the Holy Spirit does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now, actually, as I read this, I was not prepared to read as much as I did read, and I got to the place where it says, seeketh not her own. Now, the Holy Spirit is not feminine. So I said, what is it? It's the Holy Spirit in the bride or the church or the individual. Now, I never said church individual. I said it's the Holy Spirit in the bride. 50% of my answer was correct. The other 50% was not. Now, let's just check the 50% that was right. The 50% that was right is the fact that Paul is talking what the Holy Spirit, or God himself, will attempt and should manifest in every living member of the bride. Because by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body, and every single one is a member in particular. So therefore, there isn't one member who takes precedence over another. There isn't one member can get from God that another member cannot get. But you still must remember that as the body has hands and eyes and ears and nose, and every member is functional, so that makes the whole body, so the eye cannot say, I am not the foot, so therefore there's something wrong, and the hand cannot say, I am not the eye, so therefore there's something wrong. Each member gets exactly what it needs from God to make up that composite and to be a true body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what will God act like in the individual members and in the bride? Well, let's take a look at it. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not the Holy Ghost, I have become a tinkling cymbal, sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. So, all right. Then if you're full of the Holy Ghost, that gift will not make you a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You will not be that. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost and you simply have a gift, you will be sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. A honky-tonk type of Christian. Gong mouth. Tinkle mouth. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith, and could remove mountains, and have not the Holy Ghost, I'm nothing. See, now there's a mighty display of power. And the person is still not full of the Holy Ghost. But he's empowered by the Holy Ghost. Now, this is the thing that I've been teaching all along because Brother Branham taught it. And this is what literally saved my life. Because I was ready to go back the second time on God, shuck the whole thing, or get out there and start acting like the devil, drinking and boozing, asking for money, horsing with women, and say, now God will bless me. Like David, he said, I saw the wicked out there flourishing like the green bay tree. They had it all. And I went to God. See, I didn't. I was getting mad enough to pull out. And he went to God. He said, God, what about it? And God showed him the end of the wicked. And the end of the wicked, Brother Branham showed me before he preached that sermon. You know, when was the end time? Matthew 7. Many will come in my name. Say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied, I cast out devils, I moved mountains, I did this, I did that. Come on, sister, didn't I get you out of the insane institution? Yes, you sure did. Come on, brother. Weren't you dying of heart trouble when I prayed for you? Oh, you sure did. Depart from me, I never knew you. Huh? Now, I'm very serious because I was ready to kick in, which would have been the third time. I held my peace in a Pentecostal meeting when I went to see a guy that turned out to be a woman monger. When he preached, I thought he was a gas bag. And I told him, I said, I've been out there not living for God for these past few years. Oh, he said, just get down there and pray and pray. I got down to mingle my voice with the whatever you want to call it. And a horror of blackness came over my soul. I almost rose to my knees and cursed God and walked out. And I said, hold it. Hold it. Hold it. Walk off. Just walk off. So you see, you're hearing a guy tonight that's been through all the ropes. And if you think I haven't, come and talk with me. Come and talk with me. I know what I'm talking about. For the third time, I had a prophet. Elijah, which was for to come. Well, I said, Brother Branham, then tell me, who's the true vine, who's the false? Give me an example. Well, he said, Lee, I'm example of the true vine. Oral Roberts is the false vine. I was in Columbus in about 1956. And Oral Roberts was there. And he had his big tent and his big platform. And he formed a prayer line. And he sat down because he knew there'd be hundreds come under his hands. And I saw a man, a large man, well built, something like Norman in size. And Norman's a pretty powerful guy. And he carried a little boy, puffed up around the stomach, sick. And his legs hung down like cooked macaroni sticks. He had polio or something like that. Oral Roberts took that child and prayed for him, set him down, and he ran. A woman was there with a collar brace because her neck was broken in the place. She told him the trouble. Oral didn't discern. He prayed, then he took her neck. The idiot could have killed her. He never should have done something like that. But she was healed. And I saw in about 12 minutes, 12 distinct miracles. Now he said, let's move fast. just exactly what Brother Branham did, or Dr. Bosworth would have done. I never saw Bosworth do it, but I know he did it. In every healing campaign, when he was in Cuba, the Cuban press chronicled his tremendous ministry. He went to Japan. They saw miracles. And the first thing Brother Bosworth would do after preaching an evangelistic message would be saying, "Now I want you to come up and I want to show you that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's alive. And he's here to heal the sick the same as he did 2,000 years ago. Who in the audience tonight has a radical mastoid? In other words, you have no eardrum. The bones have been taken out. I want you on this platform." And they'd come up 1 to 6 maybe at a time. And I can see them in my mind because I know what it is for Daddy Boss to tell a joke and they go, chuckle. And he said, "Brother Dale, when they came, I'm just chuckling. We can get my hands on him." Not one finger. Every radical mastoid operation was reversed with new eardrum and new bones. Bar none. I saw that one time in my ministry. Unless the guy lied to me. But I knew he was going to hear. And he did. I couldn't do it again. I didn't have it. Brother Bosworth had some kind of gift of healing. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is this. Brother Bosworth was a true vine. William Branham was a true vine. I'm sorry about Oral. I'm sorry. I'll stand before God. Brother Branham told me. And picked him out. Many will come in that day. And that's exactly what you're looking at. So we're going back to my verse. Though I have gift of prophecy, understand them, all knowledge, have all faith, can move mountains, and have not the Holy Ghost, I am nothing. Now it says you can do it. Now no man can cure a cripple. Brother Branham went so far as to say, why is it that people go to a witch doctor and get healed? It's because they believe they are approaching God. This puts us where the Apostle Paul put us when he talked on Mars Hill. He said, "You people are altogether too superstitious." And he said, "We're all of one blood, one God." Now you and I stand back and say, "Now just a minute, that's not right." But it is right when you are speaking from a special viewpoint. Paul was, and William Branham was. And they were both vindicated, so nobody could say, "Hold it, Paul, you can't say that. Hold it, Bill Branham, you can't say that. Shut up and sit down. And drop dead. Before you blaspheme to the point you'll go to hell." I know vehemence doesn't pay because it doesn't necessarily make the point, but I'm a vehement person. So these people without a genuine baptism with the Holy Ghost can operate gifts. They can have gifts. Jesus said, "I never knew you." These are not backslidden people as stupid people try to say they are. Because he would have had to say, "I used to know you." Because in the scripture he does use a place where he says, "I used to know you." That's over in Matthew. Where he tells them, "I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore." But he doesn't say that. He said, "I never ever knew you." So these people are operating in the same way that Satan operates. They take the power of God and use it to their own ends, based upon Scripture, to get people after them, to obey Satan, to build up a kingdom for the devil, to commit themselves and their followers to hell. Now, you never heard out in the world preachers preach like I'm preaching tonight, and I wonder if there are any amongst us who believe this message preach the way I'm preaching. Am I so different that I can understand this Bible and the majority of them can't? There's something wrong somewhere. I'll tell you why. They don't want to. But when you see a people, the so-called believe this William Branham message can follow a man, all he can talk about is grandma sitting on a red-hot stove. And all he's got is a big fat mouth and can't produce one thing of evidence. and they follow him. And yet Polisir Lori from India, who is now dead, could actually bring a cloud over your head and bring lightning popping at your feet. Now don't tell me he couldn't, because I can bring the people right here to whom it happened, and I'd be happy to. I'll pay them out of my own pocket. They'll stand beside me and they'll say, "This Bible opened before me, and knowing there is a God in heaven, I will tell you the truth." Doesn't say to swear now. That's what William Branham did, and we better be careful. These people are not born again. Now, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body be burned, and have not the Holy Ghost, it profits nothing." The Holy Ghost will suffer long. The Holy Ghost is kind. The Holy Ghost envies not. The Holy Ghost vaunteth not himself, is not puffed up. What is he talking about? He's talking about a spirit-filled believer and how the Holy Ghost can and will conduct himself. And you will notice the priority is upon a life, not gifts. In other words, it's motive. If you are full of the Holy Ghost, you will have a correct motive. You will have a correct attitude. You will be in church order. And there's no church order outside of a word order. And Brother Branham was trying to show the church. Look, the church went haywire back in the age of the Corinthians. It went haywire way back there. Now, I want you to have a good church here like the Ephesian church. But they never came to it. So, all right, I was 100% correct in my first 50%. This speaks of the Holy Ghost in a person. Do you think for 1 minute that the Holy Ghost himself is not long-suffering? The Bible said that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He suffered long in the days of Noah. He's suffering long now. You tell me he doesn't suffer. You tell me the Holy Ghost doesn't envy. The Holy Ghost does envy under the condition that he envies for you and for me. But he's not there envying. Why should he envy? He's God. He owns it all. He can do what he wants with it. You know, Paul mentioned the spirit lusteth to envy. Not physical bad spirit now. Could be the Holy Ghost. It could be our natural spirit. In other words, crying passionately to walk in the light and be one with God in this great invisible union. The Holy Spirit does not rejoice in iniquity. He doesn't say, "Ha, ha, I'm glad you did it," or "I'll lead you into it." God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. You see what we're talking about? If the Holy Ghost is God, and he is, and he's love, he will act like God within us. He'll never lead us astray. He'll lead us into truth. He'll empower us. He'll help us. He'll comfort us. He'll be with us. So, where did I make a mistake? I made a mistake because I don't know the Greek. Now let's go and read this again. The Holy Spirit seeketh not her own. That is her own things. In other words, the Holy Ghost does not put on a display. In any way. Now it says her. Hogwash. Turn with me to the 7th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, let's look at verse 2. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Well, I got news for you. There's no such thing as the pronoun in the Greek. The word "his" and "her" should be interpolated. The word is "own." And the subject will confer upon whatever it is, male or female, the "his" or the "her," because it should be "it." Leave it in the neutral. So when it says "husband," it's got to say "his own." When it's "woman," it's got to say "her own." And if the Holy Spirit, which the translators didn't know, is masculine, it should say his, not her, work. So I blew it on that one, but I'm correcting it tonight. Any problems? Go back over my tape. I know what's on those tapes, and I know when I'm wrong. All right. Next, I want to make a correction. Now, this is a kind of a tougher one, but I'm a person of fairly good humor, and I can admit where I'm wrong. I can also tell you how I can blow it. All right. I want to make a correction. I stated Peter founded the church in Corinth. Now, what made me do it? Well, I'm getting old, for one thing. Another thing, I know the Corinthian situation very well. Also, I know one thing, that Paul had to put that church in order. And my mind blew a little bit on that, because Corinth sounds an awful lot like Cornelius, no doubt. But the church that Peter did not put in order, but actually started, with the Gentiles, was down in Caesarea, where we know that Paul went later. There is no record, to my knowledge, that Peter actually went to Corinth. But there is no record that said he didn't. The apostles took to heart when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They did it, and Thomas ended up in India, where we still have the Martoma church, and Thomas was martyred. Paul got as far as Spain. The gospel under Philip went down into Russia, into Africa, and they had 53 Coptic churches, or 54, in literally no time at all. So the gospel spread like wildfire. And of course the historians, especially those involved in Scripture, will tell you that Rome provided the roads and the safety and the law, and it was the Greeks that provided the language. That's why the Bible is written in Greek. The Koine Greek. I don't know too much about it, but I go along with them because I don't know any better. But, so I skipped a little trick there. But was there an influence from Peter in Corinth? Was it in my subconscious? I don't know. When I went home and thinking about it, now why exactly? Is there some connection somewhere? Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and begin to read a little something here. You might find something very interesting. And we read in 1, beginning at verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now look at here. He says, first of all, you all speak the same thing, and that would mean that there are no divisions. What if you're a bunch of people that have two or three different instructors? You're not all going to speak the same thing. You pretty well might all say something different. Might not have that harmony. Remember, Paul said, though you have 1,000 instructors, you only got one father. So I'm on the right track, am I not? So, all right, what are divisions caused by? They're not simply caused by personalities, unless you're some stupid woman following some guy with Brother Branham's cute little feet. You're some kind of an idiot. Or you're some kind of a man that's got to follow some kind of a blonde. You run for the blondes and never mind the brunettes. Hasn't got a thing to do with that. It has to do with what people are saying. Put yourself evident here. Now, but be joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That means somebody's got to be saying it right. And the rest of them got to follow suit. As Paul said, if any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge the things that I read are the commandments of God. All right. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Why contentions? Because it says here, in this word, every one of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Well, you know those that say they're of Christ, they got their own little revelation, because they don't need Paul, and they don't need Apollos, and they don't need Cephas. So when you look at the word Cephas, we better go back to John 1 and 42. where we find our clue. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." So, all right. He's called a stone. Who is this fella? Simon, the son of Jonas. Simon Peter. So now, who are they talking about here? We're talking about Peter, of whom it is said, "You're a stone." And then later on, Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, "Your name's Peter," Petros, "which is a little pebble." So now he is turned from a stone to a pebble. And a pebble, of course, is a chip off the stone, you might say, or a very small one of the same gender, the same thing, which would be Jesus as the great stone. And if you're going to be a part of Christianity, the bride, you'll be a little rock, a little pebble, you'll be a little fella, but you'll be the same thing. And remember, that's exactly what Jesus is. "To which of the angels and to which man did he ever say, 'Sit on my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool?'" "And anointed him above all others." That's only one. And that was the true Son of God, which we know today as Jesus Christ the righteous. So, all right. Now, go with me now to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 11. "And could not speak unto you under spirit, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat. For hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are ye now able to bear it. For are ye not carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and striking divisions, are you not carnal, and walk even as men? For while one saith, 'I am of Paul,' and another of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" Now he's narrowed it down. You'll notice. He's narrowed it down. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. For then neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building, according to the grace of God which given me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed and how he buildeth. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ the righteous." Now that's in 53 A.D. And so this is roughly 16 years, 17 years, or it's more than that. Jesus died at age 33 and a half, so that's 20 solid years roughly after Pentecost. And he's telling them that he is the one, because he's speaking to the Gentile church, which Peter acknowledged, Paul and James and John acknowledged, all of them acknowledged that Paul should go to the Gentiles. And it's not that these people were not going to Gentiles, because Thomas went to Gentiles. No, you can't exclude it and say, all right, that's simply a matter of the Jews, because it's not so. Because already the Gentile church, there was a Gentile church which was forming. Now, with that, we want to go to 1 Corinthians 4, 1 to 7. "Let a man so account of us," that's me, Paul, "as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of ministries of God." Now, he does include in there Paulus, all right, but just watch. "Moreover, it's required in a steward that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." How can you judge yourself when you're face to face with God and you're vindicated? You can't look at yourself. You don't have to explain yourself. You don't have to wonder about yourself. This is it. This is how stupendous it is to be this kind of a prophet. Moses, Paul, William Branham. "I know nothing of myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." Well, come on.
in judging is vindication. So how did God judge Paul? He vindicated him. Paul preached vindication. And this is vindication. Now, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. That's in our day right now, because this links up with Hebrews 4 and 12. The word of God is quick and powerful, sharp and two-edged sword, dividing your soul and body, you know, the the soul and the spirit and joint and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart, and nothing is hid from him with whom we have to do. So keep reading. These things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Now, Peter's not even mentioned. He was mentioned here in the first chapter. He's not mentioned anymore. Peter is not in the picture. But he's gotten into the picture. So we're looking at this thing. In these verses we find, by the fact that Paul no longer mentions Peter, only himself and his disciple Apollos, that the one who claimed, whoever it was, we don't know, claimed to be a disciple or learner of Peter, could not claim to be a true laborer of God and with God, for he was not sowing and watering, or at least watering the seed of God's planting, which only Paul and Apollos had the legitimate right. So, I'm wrong to say that Peter came down there, but I'm not wrong to say that a disciple and somebody claimed, well, I knew Peter, and I'm going to follow Peter. And it got to the place where they were ready to throw Paul and Peter and everybody else out and say, well, I got this from Christ. There's where Gnosticism came in. They did not repudiate them as though they were not apostles, did not repudiate them as though they did not have something from God. But now, hey, I'm dealing with Jesus myself, and I'm going beyond. That's the bird that did the worst work. That's the worst one. There are those that say, I got no use for Luther. You better check on Luther and find out. I've got new news for Wesley. You better check and find out, Wesley. I can't even take William Branham. You better check and find out. I'm on my own. You bet your life you are, except for one thing. The devil's got a ring in your nose. You don't even know it. You're the biggest patsy of the whole bunch. And the greatest delusion. And see how Paul brought it. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. Hey, I'm of God. Isn't that your Pentecostal church right today? Oh, you bet your sweet life. Don't tell me. I got the Holy Ghost. I don't need William Branham. Ho, ho, tell me. I don't need anybody. You bet your sweet life. You don't need anybody. The trouble is, you really do need somebody. You're such a mess and such a morass of sin and down there in the hellhole with the stink pots. It's too bad. It's very plain that someone is destroying the body of truth or faith, the body of faith, of the Corinthian church, and is refusing to acknowledge Paul as God sent. Which, if you read in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he will tell you, and brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, God's own testament. For I determined not to anything among you save Christ and him crucified. That was his attitude. Why? Because the power of the gospel lies in crucifixion. For without the death of Jesus Christ, there wouldn't be one person able to now face Almighty God, because there was no sacrifice left any longer. It was all gone. There was no such thing as a God-ordained sacrifice or a God method of any description how to come to God and be in His presence and live in His presence and then dwell with Him in His houses of glory. It was all over. Why? Because one death sacrifice forever ended every sacrifice, which we'll read about in Hebrews 10 tonight at the communion service. Now, I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power of God. Thus saith the Lord. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom end, but in the power of God. And I'm going to tell you something. Nobody had that but the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. I don't even find Peter doing it. I don't find John doing it. I don't find James doing it. I don't find anybody doing it. Now, if you can find it, I want you to show me where it is. He said, well, Brother Dale, that's the time Peter went down to the gate. Beautiful. That's exactly true. But he stood right there. He was led to go down there. And then he said it. Why? Because that was the sign to follow the words of Jesus. But Paul had the signs before the word that was to bring the doctrine into the church, because those men did not bring the doctrine. They brought a bit of conduct. They brought some prophecy. They did. There were some gifts manifested. But Paul had the doctrine. And that's what you're looking at. Paul set the church in order. It was not somebody else. Now, that your faith should not stand the wisdom, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among those that are perfect, those that are mature, those that are properly initiated into Christ, which means they're full of the Holy Ghost, because by one Spirit are you baptized into one body. Not by some hocus pocus or some words. William Branham's words did not baptize us into Christ. God Himself did it by the Holy Ghost. And because we were baptized with the Holy Ghost and part of the bride of Jesus Christ, the Word of God entered into us. Never would have been there. You think for 1 minute it wasn't the Holy Spirit that seemed to speak within me. And as I saw Brother Branham, he didn't even preach. And the voice within me said, if you ever listen to any man, that's the man you listen to. Who do you think I listen to? The only reason I've got books with the Greek and Hebrew and other things in is to prove exactly what Brother Branham said. And if you'll go back in my old tapes, which I cannot even remember myself, you'll find I brought a word to your attention which Brother Branham used, and it was in the Greek vernacular. How could he do such a thing except by the Holy Ghost? Now they're trying to tell you about people using computers and going through the books of the Bible to find Abraham's name. I don't care two bits where Abraham's name is. That's overdone, gone. This message should blank out everything but the present powerful Word of God, which perfects us and brings us into resurrection. Oh, brother, sister, don't get carried away with this other nonsense. You just make me mad at you, and I haven't got time to get mad any longer. too hard on my inners. Now, we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, that's what Paul said, unto the what? Yeah, unto the known world, the created, foreordained before the ages came to pass. And Brother Branham said the very same thing Paul said. He said he's made known to us those things which are not revealed from before the foundation of the world. Hey, you can find William Branham in this book. And every single thing he said. I just showed you one thing tonight. If I live long enough, I'll see some others. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Instead of words, some of these great mysteries before the ages, before the foundation, you have to know them to receive the prophet and know this the prophet of this hour. It's being fulfilled. Might. Written, I have not seen, and so on. In other words, you read this whole chapter, and you find it right on down. I, brethren, could not speak unto you unto spiritual, but unto carnal. He's unto babes. I fed you with milk and not with meat. He said the same thing to the Hebrews. I can't even give you the truth about Melchizedek. You're not mature. You can't take it. I got to give you milk. What was their division amongst them? Problems. They weren't seeing the word right. How in the world are you going to begin to ever operate in the presence of God using gifts or anything that God's given you without the revelation of the true revelation of God's word? You can't do it. It's not just knowing mechanics, brother, sister. You can have any kind of mechanics in the sense of knowing how to operate gifts. I used to teach people that myself with pretty good result. Now, these verses I read. These verses prove the Corinthian church was not solidly established by vindication. Like today, many cannot see it. They can't understand Paul is replicated in William Branham in this hour where the church is afloat and a flood with gifts of the Holy Spirit in absolutely uncontrolled meetings and outside of the Word of God. And Paul says right here, what came the Word of God up from out of you, or came it to you only? If any man think himself be a prophet or spirit that's full of the Holy Ghost, let him acknowledge, let him superimpose upon every single thing he knows or thinks he knows. Put my word above every single thought that you have. Blot out everything you ever knew. I remember Brother Branham telling us about the woman talking in tongues. And Brother Branham shut her up. They said, Brother Branham, you did a terrible thing. He said, what do you mean a terrible thing? I'm preaching the word of Almighty God. I'm preaching the truth. And you mean to say she can butt in and destroy a meeting? Oh, but Brother Branham, she had new manna.
Oh, bless God.
She had a lie from hell. She had a perversion. She was a tinkling brass, sounding gong. She'll wake up too late to find the meal she thought she ate was only a dream. And the water that she thought she was drinking was dry dust. It's too bad. I never asked them to do it, and I never put these things in the Bible. See, what I write are the commandments of God. Then it says, if any man's ignorant, let him be ignorant. Brother Branham used the same scripture. She didn't want to take it. Goodbye. Now we see, it is not, nor did I ever say that Peter was teaching error or had gifts in confusion. But somewhere and somehow those who claim Peter, for he is mentioned, got caught up in a manner that conflicted with Paul's church order. I lay this on Peter's disciple or disciples, because nobody else is mentioned. Why would Paul mention Peter if Peter wasn't involved? I want to know. Would you go to a court and involve somebody who wasn't involved? See? I never saw the report, and I don't know anything much about it, but somebody told me the other day that they were listening to this debauched guy, Marv Albert, you know, this miserable NBA announcer that's such a filthy scum. And so the lawyer popped a question. Of course, he was, you know, he just said, did anybody else ever say such and so? And they brought this person's name in. They should not have brought it in. Had nothing to do with the court, the case at all. And so the lawyer said, I object. The judge says, objection. But you see, snuck it in. Now, I don't say for one minute that Peter himself had anything to do with what went on in that church. I did before, as though he got there, but I got to revise that and tell you the truth. It's not so. But somebody did, or the name Peter would not have been mentioned by Paul. He was not a filthy type of lawyer and throwing off on Peter. He hit Peter plenty hard in the book of Galatians when he said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. I'm calling you one to your face. Now, he's not just a mean little petty guy here throwing off on Peter. So there's an influence. And the influence was, Peter's influence, though opening the door, was not in the church. Because the doctrine was not by Peter to the Gentiles. And when these people began following anybody and allowing anybody's voice outside of the voice of Paul, they were doing so to their own destruction. That's exactly what's happened today with this ministry of William Branham's. It shouldn't be, brother, sister. I don't want to hear anybody else because they don't have it. When you have a man that goes around the world saying he's some great teacher, and he preached a sermon, I told you many times, he preached a sermon about this boy's vision. This kid got kicked in the head by a horse or something, and here he's raving and he's deliriums, and this guy preaches the whole sermon, and he quotes him to Brother Branham. I don't care if you people had 10 million visions and you could reject them on this wall. I'd walk out in vomit. Who needs your visions? Say, Brother Bill, don't you believe in visions? Well, not that kind, I can tell you that. I've had dreams and visions myself. You know, when you realize that you can go to a witch doctor and get healed believing it's God, I'm not going to put my faith in any vision or any dream I ever had, no matter what happened to me. I'm going to show you that film here because Frankie Proctor sent it to me. It has to do with Benny Hinn. And Benny Hinn, he just goes like that swatting, and they fall down. And Brother Branham said that's the wrong spirit, but they get up healed. And in there you will see Evander Holyfield. And he goes, boom, on the floor like a spelled ox. And he gets up healed of heart problems. And the doctors say, well, he was misdiagnosed. Oh, God. Sure he was healed. Sure it was the Holy Ghost that healed him. It wasn't the Holy Ghost that knocked him down, though, because that's the wrong spirit. Yeah, Judas could do the same thing and a whole lot more. I want you to get the point, see? Now, I leave this on the disciples, for those that came in mentioning Peter, pitting Peter against Paul, even trying to get Apollos away from Paul, though Apollos had success in preaching the baptism of John, and Paul came by, set them all straight, and Apollos became like a son, like Timothy, it looks like it in the Scripture. Now, so did the error come by those who went back to Peter and Pentecost. I can't say for certainty, not being a prophet, but the truth remains. Paul and Apollos were not in error. Someone claiming Cephas, or perhaps even Matthew, James, or John, who knows? There might have been several claiming certain things, but this is mentioned. And Paul would not mention any name unless that name was legitimate, because Paul's not that kind of a guy. But the claimant was shrewd to mention Peter because of Caesarea. Put it there. I'm just talking about what could have happened now. Those who failed Paul failed the word test. Now, all that I have said in other messages, and presently tonight, is to show you that Paul had to set the gifts in order to see the church in order. And no one else in Scripture did that. There's no record of Peter, James, or John, the three great pillars of the church of Jerusalem, coming out on church order. So if there came error into the church, it was not by Paul. Someone else did it. And Paul himself said, if I were an angel from heaven, change one word, let me be accursed along with that angel. See, they would not tolerate it. So, someone went back into the church that knew the power of the Spirit, but not the authority of the Word. As Brother Branham said, they knew the Word in power, but not in revelation. Remember, he said it. We have the very sermon here. I used it word by word one time. So this goes to Matthew, unless they repented. Many will come in that day. Now we're right back to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, in Matthew 7. Many come in that day. I never knew you. So, all right, the Corinthians were the Alpha. Today is the Omega. That is what I was trying to tell you when I heard about Peter going to Corinth. This is not about history or geography or chronology, or even persons per se, about the truth. Ephesus was a church in word order. Corinth was not. Ephesus knew the vindicated word and had the revealed truth which set the church in order. The members were all in order, and there could have been a rapture, but the bride was not complete. Today we are there except for the last ones to come in and be child trained or come into adoption or maturity, as the Word of God says. Now, that was something I wanted to cover, and there's something I want to cover now. I think I've covered that where you know what I'm talking about. Anything I said there, we've corrected and brought it right to light. But you can understand that there is grounds here, what I'm talking about, and you understand people will use just about anybody in any ministry, and they should not be doing it. So, the next thing I want to cover, and I think I've just got enough time to do it, is about the seven visions that were given to Brother Branham as indicative of the last or seven church ages, even as this hour now precedes the great tribulation and the final destruction on earth by atomic bombs and the descent of God in his army. Now, vision number one was Mussolini and Ethiopia falling in his steps, and Mussolini coming to a horrible end, which he certainly did. And second vision was Hitler rises, and Brother Branham saw the great power there and the destruction and how the Americans would take a terrible beating as they came into the continent and tried to get past those concrete trenches and the mortar houses and the powerful guns and so on. And he almost lost the war there. And thirdly, the three great isms of fascism, Nazism, communism would be swallowed by communism. And Brother Branham said, the voice said, watch Russia, keep your eyes on the King of the North. That was the third vision. The fourth vision was the plastic bubble car. The fifth was the skirt that was like a fig leaf and has now become a G-string. Like Brother Branham saw the American church with a hula skirt made out of dirty white paper strips. In the back, there was no covering her buttocks at all. And then number six was the cruel woman, and number seven were the craters. Now, though these seven visions came in, the order is given. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. They are not necessarily in chronological order. Now, Brother Branham took vision number 6, the cruel woman, and placed it actually as vision 4, because Kennedy came into power and the Catholic Church did it. So the cruel woman was already there. Now, I have taken, usually, I put the plastic bubble car as number 5. And that's what I have always looked at. But the plastic bubble car was vision 4. Now, why I did that, I'm not positive. Because I'm the one that got this out of the vision book to be very careful. Because people, one couple of people came to me and they told me these visions. And I said, great, I wrote them down. And I wrote down what they also told me, which was that vision number 8 was the hand came down out of heaven, rolled a calendar back and said 1977. And I read it to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Bailey, said, I don't remember that in my vision. Well, I said, Brother Branham, everybody says that you told him that. And I see he didn't tell him that at all. See how people lie? Oh, they're all telling me. Yeah, that's it. Well, I said, well, Brother Branham, how come? Well, he said, Lee, he said, I got a poor memory. We'll go to the vision book. Come by tomorrow, I'll get it out. We'll go through the vision book. There was no hand coming down with the calendar. Now, where did Leo and Gene and all those guys get that? Now, they're a couple of perverts. So if you're miserably perverted physically, I got an idea your spirit ain't too hot either. Because the Bible said such were some of you, but now you're clean. Aaron, Brother Brown never got rid of their homosexual spirit. They're both dead now, and I can say what I want. Of course, I'm not be liable. But the point is, I'm not liable in telling anybody dirty stories. I'm telling you the truth. When Brother Branham told me what they were, I thought he was just, you know, being as rotten as I am, using a bad name about people. It's the first positive truth. An absolute mess. If you don't believe that, you talk to Leo's present, whose wife is still living. Now, those guys were an absolute mess, and the people around them. But there was no 8th vision. And this is what came out of the vision book. And where I got it, Brother Branham himself, as I say, put number 6 into number 4. And it might have been in discussion or a sermon, I don't know, that I put the plastic bubble car in number 5. And I did use it as a number of grace, which it would be indicative of the last time that God has done something in the bride's hour that would actually show her, hey, we are at the end time that's run out. But when you begin to look at the plastic bubble car as number 4, you also look at the number of earth, which would be the greatest display of human ability that was ever put together or could be put together at this particular time. Now, we already saw the woman way back just at the time of Brother Branham's death, and he mentioned how they were naked. And at that time, you notice they were just using pasties. And at the same time, he was talking about, as I say, that hula skirt, the paper like a dirty paper skirt rustling, and as they came by, they revealed themselves. Billy Paul came to me shortly, and he gave me a picture of Barbara Streisand at one of the great Oscar nomination things, and here she had her dress on, and her skirt completely pulled up her buttocks, and she was showing people her rear end. I don't know what virtue that was, or I don't know exactly what type of, it could be a dramatic entrance or exit, but my God, there is certainly no class in it and no artistry. It is simply filth, filth, filth. And now today, I was talking the other day to a friend of mine, and he went to a certain beach in a certain place, and the women were wearing a G-string. So, what I'm trying to tell you is this. There isn't any use in me trying to say this vision corresponds here or that vision corresponds there, as though there's some chronology, and you can actually begin to do something about it. But it's like the seals. The 6th seal is actually, the greatest part of it is in the Great Tribulation. But Brother Branham put it at the time of Hitler, when those 200,000 horsemen, which were evil spirits, were released under Hitler and Stalin, which was the 2nd vision, number 2. And there's where the 6th seal was. So like the seals, you cannot have a chronology. Because in seal number 1, white horse, and then you had a red horse, 2, then you had a black horse, 3, and under 4 you had a brindle, all poured together, and that was the Antichrist on the white horse, the red horse, the black horse, the brindle, riding to eternity. So you can't get chronology. you get revelation. And that's all you need to have. And of course, the great revelation is under the fourth church age, where we find the Jezebel doctrine and the harlot church, and all of them were heading right for the great tribulation, because you see, there's no repentance for them. The organized are gone out, and the rest follow suit right down the line. So I just wanted to bring that to you to let you to know that what I said there on number 5, it really doesn't matter, because the big thing is that I go by more than this, trying to line these up just to show you where it's contemporary. I do not go back for 1 minute on the fact that Israel became a nation under 555, which was her grace that God allowed her to be a nation. So remember, the world did that. God has not yet made her that nation, and the Jews recognize it. They're waiting for their day. Also, I showed you it was when Israel went to the Vatican and made a concord under 666. Now, that's not Antichrist per se, number 666, but you can see where we are today with the calendar. You can see where we are with the visions. You can see where we are with the seals. So I had to bring that back tonight to show you that I wasn't dead center on that. But the point is that we are not, we're bringing that up merely for illustration. I was not building a doctrine upon it, and I do not intend to. My doctrine is solidly along with the Word here, and that's where I start, and that's where I end. And furthermore, I do not wish under any consideration to get away from it. So, all right. I've done what I can now. I don't know that there's anything I've left unsaid that I have made a wrong impression on, except one thing more. And that is, I think when I hit the what we see today in our church, going back to the ancient times when the people went off the doctrine, and I was relating the fact that even at that time, that you will see that Peter was not correct with his attitudes, and the church in Jerusalem was not right on circumcision. They were trying to blend in there something apart from grace. But when they saw their error, knowing that Paul was absolutely vindicated, you notice they left their error. But illustrating concerning when Barnabas came against Paul, I think at one time, and I did correct this, that my mind's slipping into the argument with Peter, put Barnabas with Peter, I mean with the Judaizer, not Peter, on circumcision, but the ones that came from Jerusalem and wanted Timothy to be circumcised. I was bringing out the fact, not that Barnabas was circumcised. I'm sure you're not going to find that on the tape. But I put it so strong that somebody could actually think, well, I was saying, well, Barnabas was circumcised or this guy's circumcised. It isn't that at all. The fact of the matter is, my trust is this. There isn't anybody has a right to argue with a vindicated prophet, no matter what he says. As Brother Branham said, look, even if it's not in the Bible, he said positively that prophet is right. What's he talking about? Well, you try to find some of the things. You try to find Hitler in the Bible. Try to find a plastic car in the Bible. Go ahead and find some of those things in the Bible. You can't do it. But was he right? 100%. And is he right on these things? 100%. Can you find Los Angeles going down? No, but you can find Jesus saying, if I say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and don't doubt. He said that will be done. Didn't William Branham say to his son Billy Paul, if the sharks aren't floating here where on 3rd Avenue where Mays is, and that's different from the other May down there on Fairfax. It's the one on 3rd Avenue right in the heart of town. He said, I'm a false prophet. So did he say to the mountain, be thou removed? Is it going to happen? You better believe it. Didn't the fig tree get cursed? Huh? Wasn't the same God that did it? Jesus couldn't do it. William Branham couldn't do it. You believe in your heart and don't doubt? I never heard Brother Branham say, if you're going to hear around the country, that Brother Branham is supposed to have told certain people, there's certain things if you don't believe, you're sure you ain't got it. And one is the tent vision, I believe. Another is Los Angeles going down. Now, Brother Branham didn't tell me that, and I can't go by hearsay, but I can go by the fact of this, that you better believe your Brother Branham said it, and though you don't understand it, just leave it alone, because it's going to be there. I don't doubt whatever that vision was, Brother Branham coming back, because he's going to be back. If he doesn't come back, don't ask me to come back, I can tell you that. Oh, he could come back and me not come back. You better believe that, too. What's he going to do? I don't know. that parallels Jesus Christ is going to be things concerning the kingdom. That's what Jesus did. So I just want to clear all these things up, because whether I ever am in this pulpit again, which I don't know, I figure I will be, but then again, I don't know how it is. And the very fact that my wife is not well, even in the hospital, her lungs began to fill with water that night on Thursday. They still had her get her come home Friday out of intensive care. It could strike momentarily. It's a very desperate thing. It keeps me on pins and needles. I'm watching continuously, and it's under great stress and very great stress. And I just don't feel that I'm able to at this time, unless something strikes, that I can do too much more. And so we're just leaving it go there. And as I've already said on the tape, whatever people wish to do, I simply can only do so much and be only party to so much. So I'm sorry, but if the Lord wills otherwise, I'll do what I can. Let's bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you now at this time, and we thank you for the time you've given us to talk about those things which I want to get out of my mind and my heart, and let the people know that certainly I'm not infallible. I can make mistakes. I can make boo-boos. And though these mistakes I've brought tonight are not great errors, as though it changes anything, we certainly go back to history, Lord, and try to line up every single thing in history, chronologically, whatever we do, so that we don't lead anybody astray in any way, shape, or form, or anybody think I've got a revelation that's different from Brother Branham's or superior to it, or I know something he didn't know and can tell them something they should know that they weren't already told somewhere by the prophet. So, Father, I trust now that our hearts are clean before you in our lives, and, Lord, that our mouths give forth sweet water at all time. We walk in the sweet presence of Jesus Christ in the life which was of the rose of Sharon that got crushed that others might have help. In Jesus' name we pray.